Turn, please, in your Bibles to the New Testament scriptures and to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're returning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we shall remind ourselves again of what we were considering from verse 40, Mark 1 and from verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. A leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him. It is that we began to consider this a seventh miracle chronologically in terms of the gospel presentations of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is that we began in terms of considering in verse 1 what I termed as the appeal of the leper. And we saw that there was a wish that drove that appeal. Very simply, the wish was that he wanted to be clean, he wanted to be pure, he wanted to be healed from the leprosy that was his. And he was driven, I think, in terms of this wish because he was an individual who had great need. And we spent some time considering the personal, the social, and the spiritual implications of the fact that he was a leper. Then we also took time to see how it is that the scripture presents sin as leprosy itself, and how fitting it was to describe sin in this way, the scripture was, because it fitly describes something of what it is that sin does to us. It's analogous to what it is that a leprosy does physically in an individual, and we see what it is that the sin of leprosy itself does in us as spiritual beings. We saw that the disease itself is a sort of permanent, a local anesthetic. It brings numbness to the extremities of the bodies, of the body, to the eyes, the ears, the eyelids, the nose, the fingers, and the toes, and indeed something of the horrendous physical, and no doubt mental, and a spiritual condition that an individual who had leprosy found themselves in. The first thing that we spent time on was the appeal by the leper and the wish that drives him. Second thing that we can see concerning the appeal by the leper is the worship that characterizes him, the worship that characterizes him. Mark mentions that the leper came to Jesus and implored him, but it is that he tells us a little bit more. He tells us that the leper knelt in front of Jesus. Now, when it is that you consider the other gospel accounts of this miracle, it's interesting to see how it is that each of the evangelists describe the physical posture and what it was that this individual did as he sought to implore Jesus. Matthew tells us that the leper bowed down. That's in worship to Jesus. Mark describes, as I've said, that he falls on his knees before him. That's a posture of worshipful supplication. When it is that you go to Luke's account, Luke responds to us that he fell on his face. When it is that you take all three positions, what's interesting is that all three positions are stances of worship to God that we find throughout the scripture. It is that you go to Psalm 95 and 6, you read this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." If it is that you go to 2 Chronicles 6, 13 and Daniel 6, 10, we're reminded of the kneeling that took place. Solomon made a bronze platform 5 cubits long and so on. And it is that he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand toward heaven. Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks to before his God as he had done previously. Then it is, as we read in Numbers, it is that we find that God's people would worship him by bowing their faces to the ground, Numbers 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And then in Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And it is that I think that in the basis of what's happening here and how Jesus responds, that Jesus evidently, I think, saw the expression of faith in this man, and that indeed it was a key to what it was that the man was saying. Mark 21:22, Jesus says this, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith." And certainly I think it is that this individual at this point, that he's asking, he's imploring, he's worshiping, and it is that this is evidence through the positions that the various gospel writers describe that he took. But the thing that's striking here is not only are the positions in terms of how one would worship, but it is that they are postures as well. And it's interesting, I think, to spend a little time on the fact of posture, in particular, the posture that characterizes us as we would implore Christ and worship him with the help of his Spirit. You see, posture matters. Posture's a thing that makes you stand out. I've got to be honest, I've got very bad posture. And I think it is that because often I'm sitting in front of a computer screen, hunched over a keyboard, and eventually it has an effect on your physical being and presence. Think of it when a young man wants to impress a young woman. Does he slouch when he comes before her? No. It is that he probably stands up straight, he's got his shoulders back, and if it is that he's got a slight tummy on him, then no doubt he spends time sucking his gut in, and so he's very careful about the posture, the physical posture that he himself has. It is that he would maintain eye contact and no doubt smile. When it is that he wants to propose, his posture changes. It is that he gets down on one knee as he would ask this girl to become his wife. But if it is that he's messed up after they're married and she is his wife, then perhaps one of the things that he has to do, and if it is that he's messed up extremely badly, is that he needs to apologize. And one way in which it is that he would make her realize that his apology, that it's not just words, is that his posture would perhaps be of one who's found on two knees. If it is that someone points a gun at your head, it is, what do? Your hands rise and surrender. And if it is that your children want you to lavish affection on them, what's one of the things that they do? It is that as they're coming towards you, they raise their arms. And it is that their physical posture changes, and their physical posture tells you something of the inner state of their heart and mind. What about the sporting events? One of the things that's no doubt noticeable, whether it's soccer or hockey or whatever else it may be, that the stadiums are empty. And I think that for the players, whatever it is that they play, that this must be something that has an effect upon them, because when a team scores a goal, we find that the fans jump up, that the fists are pumped in the air, that there is noise that is expressed, and they shout as loudly as they can. And so what it is that all these things are saying to us is that your heart is caught up in the experience of the moment. And when it is that your heart is caught up in the experience of the moment, it, by of necessity, causes your body to respond outwardly. It's a reminder to us that it's created in the image of the triune God, that each one of us were created as holistic beings, that it is that we're more than the sum of our parts, even as created in God's image. And as he's created us with intellect and with emotions and bodies, it is that all of these things are working together in concert, and it is that as they do so, they express something of the inner state of heart and mind, and particularly when it is that we would be found as sinful creatures in the presence of a holy God. Interesting, when you read studies on those who would examine these things, that they would say to us that anywhere from 70 to 95% of communication is nonverbal. And you and I know the importance of that, especially when it is that, say, we're writing, because it is that you can pick up things perhaps and what's on the page, and it's not really what the writer is wanting to convey. And it is that we can say a lot about what we think or feel without uttering a single word. How often can we remember perhaps that look our mother or father would give to us when we were disobedient in their presence? They didn't have to say anything, but it is that they just had to give that look. The look itself spoke of what they were feeling inside, and it is that we immediately responded. And in the biblical accounts of prayer, we find that many postures are described. What characterized Abraham? Abraham fell upon his face before God. You go to Genesis 17, verse 3 and verse 17 as well. It is that we're told that that's what he did. Exodus 9:27, Moses prayed with his hands out, he stretched as he came into God's presence. What about King Solomon in 1 Kings 8? And when it is that you have the dedication of the temple and you have that long and beautiful prayer of Solomon's. And this is what you read at the end in verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. Then the Lord Jesus himself, it is that we find that his posture and his attitude in prayer, that it's something that the gospel writers present to us. Mark 6 and 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves. John 11 and 41, as he's the graveside of his friend Lazarus, he took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. John 17 and 1, the great high priestly prayer. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, it is that communication with God doesn't require a certain physical position, but it is that postures give expression to the attitude of our hearts. And no position symbolizes humility in the presence of God and our understanding of who God is and what God is like than if it is that we're found on our faces before God. You see, that position, that posture, demonstrates the beatitude of what it means to be poor in spirit. When Jesus describes himself, listen to what he says in Matthew 11, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, something that I think that's so apropos for us today is this, that a wise way to begin each day, every day that God gives to us, is to physically get on our faces before God and to acknowledge our unworthiness, our inadequacy, and our total inability to accomplish his will. And from that position, that posture, we should then ask for his mercy, trusting that his strength and goodness will sustain us throughout the day. Now, some of you may be sitting there and thinking, Alan, that's so extreme. Is it? Is it really extreme that we who are creatures of the dust, that we who have no good thing within us, that when we come into the presence of a holy God, even as we trust in Christ, that when we recognize who and what God is, and when we recognize his great grace toward us, surely it behoves us, certainly at certain points, to be found on our faces. I remember when I was a little boy growing up in Scotland, and my grandfather, and I think as I said to you before, he was a godly man, and he would have worship, family worship, night and morning. And one of the things that I'll never forget, as long as I live, I can still picture it even now, is that when we came to the final prayer in the time of worship, we would all get up from where we were sitting and we would turn round and be on our knees and our heads bowed. And no doubt some of you here, that as you were growing up was your experience. And you see, it is that when we're like this, it's an acknowledgement to God of our total unworthiness, but it's also an acknowledgement to God of how it is that we recognize who and what he is. And it's also an acknowledgement of our need for God's mercy. Luke 5 and 12, you read, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And you see, that's the right response. That's the right posture to a serious crisis. Often you find that the leaders of Israel, that when they faced impossible situations and they knew that only God could deliver them, they fell on their faces and it is that they cried out to him. But how is it with us today? We leave this week when it is that we appeal to God. Not only will there be a wish that drives us, what about the worship that will characterize us? Third thing I think we can say in terms of the appeal of the leper is that we're also reminded of the will that dominates them. Will dominates them. Interesting thing is, it's not the leper's will, but it's the will of Jesus that grips the leper. Look at what you read. He says there in the last sentence of verse 40, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, it's not his own will, despite no doubt the intense desire that must have ignited his quest to come into the presence of Christ. But what we see here is that it's the will of Jesus that absorbs the aspirant. It's the will of Jesus that absorbs this leprous individual. And it is that as the will of Jesus absorbs his being, it is because that Jesus' will, and he understands this and knows this, will decide the answer that Jesus he gives. It's obvious that this man knew of the extraordinary power of Jesus Christ. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. But the question is, how did he know this? Remember, it is that he would be in outside of the city. He would be in the colony of lepers and so on. How is it that he knew about this? I think if we go back to what it is that we read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 about Jesus healing many after it is that he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, then no doubt the eyewitnesses who were there at that point, and indeed the lepers who were probably there, it is that the word's getting back to the colony. If it is that you come into the presence of this individual, then there's a big possibility that he will be able to heal you. And so this individual here trusted what the people told him. He saw no doubt what it was that had been done in their life. And he knew that these people had been sick before, they'd met with the Lord, and their lives had been transformed. And it was the fact that Jesus Christ made the difference. And so in that evidence, in the truthfulness of that evidence, he acted. But consider, he acted not in his feelings, though no doubt his feelings were part of what he was that day. He acted not in his hopes, but he acted 110% on the basis of the message that had been given concerning the power of Jesus Christ to help those who were in dire and needy straits. Here was an individual who had become aware and had a great awareness that Jesus was sovereign in determining whom it was that he would heal and whom it was that he wouldn't heal. He'd healed all those outside of Peter's mother-in-law house on that Sabbath evening. He didn't doubt the power of Jesus to heal him, but it is that he questioned and said, will Jesus heal me? The implication is there was no presumption on the part of this individual, as diseased as he was. Perhaps he'd been brought up under the sound of the scripture when he was younger, and he'd heard the words of Psalm 19 and 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. In other words, he didn't take his healing for granted. He didn't take who Jesus was for granted. It is that others may have thought that God has an obligation to do exactly what it is that we want, when we want, and how we want. But that's not what the scripture teaches us here. Our God has an obligation to be scrupulously fair in terms of his own being and character, and to be straight and just in what he does. And at the end of the day, he is under no obligation to save or to heal whatsoever. That's what the Bible teaches, though it is that men may bristle against that. He doesn't have to save, and he doesn't have to cleanse every leper. Wonderful thing is, you come to him in faith, if you come to him as one who humbles himself and who doesn't presume. Scripture would teach that Jesus is able to heal. Do you take Jesus for granted? Do I take Jesus for granted? Do you take the new birth for granted? Do you take your sanctification for granted? Do you take God's word for granted? Is it in your dealings with God that really the spirit that has been yours in recent days has been one of presumption? And if it is, no wonder you know the blessings that can be yours in Christ. We've got this appeal by the leper. Second heading, main heading is, that I think we've got the answer to the leper, not just the appeal. We've got the answer to the leper. Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now, what do we see here? The first thing, I think, is a show of compassion. Jesus was moved, we're told, with pity, with compassion. Now, the word that is used here that's translated as a compassion and pity, it's the word splanchna. Even its very name and the way it sounds, splanchna. And it's a verb, and it literally means, some of you may know this, but it literally means to move the bowels. To move the bowels. Now that immediately, I remember when I was a little kid, James Version, and I would read about bowels of mercies, of all sorts of things going through my head. What does it mean to have bowels of mercies? Well, it seems that as far as the Greeks were concerned, that the bowels were the seat of more violent passions and emotions, like anger and so on. Well, it is that in the Hebrew mindset, certainly the bowels were the seat of the emotions, but they were the seat of tender emotions, affections, like kindness, benevolence, and compassion. And so splanchna was used here, and wherever it's used in the gospel accounts, means to move with compassion. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I thought, yeah, this sums it up. He said, and I quote, and it's for those who don't have compassion. You might say that to not have compassion equals spiritual constipation. You might say that to not have compassion equals spiritual constipation. But quite simply, how many of us are spiritually constipated today? Because it is that we're not revealing compassion. But Jesus is so filled with compassion that it's something that grips him firmly and deeply in his gut, literally in his bowels, and moves him. Because it is that he sees this man as he hears him, and no doubt through that voice that's strangulated because of leprosy, it is that Jesus feels the agony of the leper's social and spiritual isolation, and he's moved. It is that he exemplifies God's attitude when it is that people would cast their burden upon Jesus. What burdens do you have here today? What burdens do you online have today? Are you casting them on Jesus? Because it is that the scripture tells you that as Jesus sees you, that he's moved with compassion, particularly when it is that you would be exercising faith. And notice that this compassion, this internal emotion, that it manifests itself in an outward way. You don't just have the show of compassion, you've got the stretch of drawing near. In other words, Jesus did more than feel mercy. He was touched in his heart, and therefore it is, we're told, he stretched out his hand and touched him. He stretched out his hand and touched this individual. Now, it's not a tentative touch. You know what it's like if you're wondering whether, say, the stovetop is hot or not, or I've got it with maybe a finger and you just quickly go like that and you hope that you're quick enough so that you're not too badly burned if it is hot. And then on the basis of what you find, you either continue or you pull away and wait until the stovetop hot top cools down. Well, that wasn't the way that Jesus touched this individual. He didn't just see him and say, I will, then go like this. But what he did was very deliberate, and the words that are used tell us that it was very deliberate. The words that Mark uses literally speak of the extension of the hand, and as the hand is extended, whatever it is that the hand alights on fastens and adheres to the object of its touch. In other words, when you grab something, that's the type of word that's being used here. So what it's saying is that Jesus, as he touched him, placed his hand firmly on the leper. Now think on it. We see the Lord, and it's wonderful that he's touching the untouchable. But put yourself in the leper's sandals at this point. How do you think he must have felt as he felt the hand of Jesus grabbing him, holding him, touching him? Think on it. Everybody up until this point had been running away from him. He had to shout, unclean, unclean, and everybody moved away. If it was that he was a father and had children, he couldn't go near them, and they couldn't go near him. What about if he therefore was married? He'd lost the touch of affection from his wife. He'd lost the touch of intimacy between him and his wife, much less her embrace. He hadn't known the soft and tender touch of a healthy hand, perhaps for many years. And don't you think at this moment, and even as the healing process begins to take effect, that it is that his whole being is flooded with ecstasy in feeling the touch of another? Don't you enjoy I know my grandchildren now, and they run up to me and they touch me and they hug me. David and Jackie at the wedding, even as they touched and held hands, it was expressed outwardly in terms of how they looked and the great smile and happiness that was on their face. Here was an individual who had been starved of human affection. Somebody who hadn't known that touch for many years. And here is a man who hopes that Jesus might just find it in his heart to heal him and to touch him. And that's what he does. And it's something that the lepers of our own day, and I don't just mean physically, but even psychologically and socially, and there's no doubt there are many, and it is that they're longing for touch. One writer I was reading, he put it like this, and he said he wasn't speaking of leprosy in a leprous sense, but in a sinful sense. This is what he wrote, his experience, and I quote, "I once counseled a lonely man who was not a Christian. He had no family that cared. He belonged to no church. In describing his loneliness, he said that he had his hair cut once a week just to have someone touch him to understand." Sad. That having no one to touch and his need and desire for touch, he went for a week so he could feel someone's touch as they're cutting his. Is there anybody here who can identify with that individual today? That you're so bereft of touch, physical, even spiritual, that it is that you're engaging in all sorts of things. Maybe things that are legitimate, like going and getting your hair cut. But at the end of the day, you're not being fulfilled. Here is Jesus, rather than pulling back, he reaches out and he grips the leper. And each of the gospel writers make note of this. Jesus is not repelled. Jesus is not repulsed. And it's a gesture of willingness on Christ's part before he utters his words. Sometimes the devil tries to make it when we sin. Particularly when we fall into gross sin, that we think that we've now become repulsive to Jesus. That it is that somehow that we are repelled. And it is that he will not touch us. That's not true. That's a lie. But it is that Jesus Christ willingly and gladly touches those who would bow before him and cry out concerning their need and say, "Lord, I need to be cleansed. I'm leprous as I am, but I need your touch, and I need you to touch me in a way that would be for my good and your glory." I wonder if it is that Mark, the eye of faith, sees that the suffering servant is coming to identify again as he did his baptism with people's sins. I don't think we can fully enter into how amazed and astounded and stunned the onlookers must have been. And I think the disciples were probably shaken to the core of their being, because the import of Jesus gripping and touching and handling this individual is that Jesus himself had now become ceremonially unclean. Apart from that, thought, pass it on. But Mark, I think, is saying to us here Here is the lesson of Calvary. For God has made Christ sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And isn't what we have here a wonderful picture of what it is that Christ did upon the cross? That he bore our sin, yet he remained unstained by our sin and untouched from our sin, and he was apart from it. And the holy law of God, as we've seen when we read last week in Leviticus, drove lepers from society. But here you have Christ displaying the sovereign grace of God that drives leprosy away from the leper and delivers the leper into the bosom of God. That's the wondrous thing. And Jesus speaks in direct response to a specific request. I am willing. Be clean. And that's what Jesus Christ still says to each one of us today. I am willing, be clean. The words are consolation, but the words are also a command that Christ utters. And how wonderful today that on the basis of the command of Christ that we can know of the consolation of the gospel, as in his gospel he says to you, I am willing, be clean. And that can be your experience now. For the answer, you've got the show of compassion, you've got the stretch of drawing near, then you've got the suddenness of the healing. Look at verse 42. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, over 40 times he uses it, immediately, 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 immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Think on it. Feet, holeless, ulcerated stubs, or suddenly whole, bursting from his shrunken sandals. That's what's happening. The knobs of his hands, what it is that his fingers had once been. He's growing fingers before his very eyes. And others are seeing this happening. Think of the hair in his head that was now gone, his eyebrows gone, his eyelashes gone. As they immediately start to grow. Their mouths are getting wider and wider and wider till they're hitting the ground. Under his hair were his ears. And on his face was a beautiful beard. Not just that, skin. Supple. Soft. That's what struck me often. Especially soft. I would feel my skin rough and I think the leper skin. Can you hear the thundering roar from the multitude? Wow! Look at what he's done! This is the power of God! And that's what we need to be praying for, that the multitudes in our day, as they see sinners saved and society changed, might cry out and say, whoa, this is the power of God. Can you hear the man? And for years he's been crying out, unclean, unclean. But now he cries out and says, I'm clean, I'm clean. Rest of his life. That would be his cry daily. I am clean. And why? All because of the touch of the servant's hand. All because of the touch of Jesus. Transforming him bodily, physically, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. And that can be yours today. If you leave here today in this building or online, leave this service without bowing the knee to Jesus, then let me tell you now on the authority of God's word that you are a spiritual leper. That when God sees you, he sees nothing but your sin and leprosy. You're unclean in the presence of God and you cannot enter into God's presence. But if even now, seated here or in your living room, wherever you are, If you would ask Jesus and say, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean, you can know of the touch of Jesus, and you can know of the leprosy of sin sent away and have been clothed in the righteousness. If we had time, go on and look at the admonition to the leper. Jesus is quite stern in the admonition. It is that it's because of a fulfillment of the law. And then we would notice the announcement of the leper as well. And in some ways, from a human perspective, you can't blame him. I mean, can you imagine this had been done to you? Jesus says to you, go and see the priest and then don't say anything. From a human perspective, it had been done. We discover that it was. And yet, because of his disobedience, bold that Jesus had to go to the other places. Verse 45, he went out and began to talk freely about it to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was desolate. If we had time, I was going to be saying that in spite of miracles, Christ still performs in our lives. The thing that is most important is obedience. Because of this man's disobedience, the ministry of Christ was. And what about us? We can know of the healing touch of Jesus, yet if we disobey, how that can hinder ministry is Christ. I'm going to leave the miracle to maybe come look at the other two. For all my friends, this seventh miracle is wondrous, it's glorious. It's encouraging, it's challenging, beautiful to think that this man, I believe with all my heart, is now found in heaven. It is that he adores the Christ whom he adored, no doubt, in this earth in a way that he could never have imagined. And it is that one day he will be found in that glorious, transformed body. It is that even the skin of a baby seems right. Altered bodies. Father, it is that we do thank you for this great miracle. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy and the amazement that it brought, no doubt, to this man and to his family, and also to the people who were witnesses to this miracle. You can just imagine, Lord, even by the end of that day, that the news would spread like wildfire. Did you hear what happened? Did you see what had been done? We pray, Father, that something of that excitement might be ours when we consider the person of Christ and when we would consider the miracle of the new birth. That those who are dead in trespasses and sins, even today there are many spiritual corpses who will be raised up to new life in Christ, and there is rejoicing in heaven over the many that are added to that number that no man can number. We pray, Lord, if there are any here or online who as yet have not cried out, heal them. We pray, Lord, that even now that you would give them the grace and the desire to be healed of the leprosy of their sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, Father, we ask now that you might go before us, that you would be with us through the remainder of this your day, your will, that you would gather us again this evening, praise and the worship of your name. Hear us now, O Lord. Accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.